unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, that's what disallowed. Psalm 118, verse 22. The same is made the head of the corner, that is made the foundation, the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble, who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's quoting from Hosea chapter 1, verse 9, said, I'll call a people my people, which were not my people. And it's quoting from Exodus chapter 19, again verse 15, we read that last week, verse 16, that says, if you obey my words, if you obey my commandments, you shall be unto me, it says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, you shall be kings and priests unto me. Exodus chapter 19, let's see that. God made a promise that if they were hearken to his words, if they will hearken to his words, Exodus 19 verse 6, he says, if they will hearken unto his words and obey him, in verse 5, he says, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to Jehovah Israel. Now, we explained that the other time, that the words they were supposed to believe, the voice, was the gospel. Now, if you believe the gospel, you are a king, you are a priest, belonging to a holy nation. Now, they did not believe the gospel. We've explained that, before. Now, this is our third part in this series. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it says, he has made us, let's start from 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. The prince of the kings of the earth. He says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Unto him be glory and dominion forever. So he has made us what? He has made us what? Kings and priests. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God. So that takes it out of a promise for Israel alone. He says, he has made us unto our God kings, verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? On the earth. So we said, what is a priest? A priest is a mediator that brings a mediation. He is not the mediation. He brings the mediation. That is someone who bridges the gap between two people, somebody who stands between two people. He comes before a high authority for a lower person, and then he brings a propitiation. He brings a mediation on behalf of that other person. And whenever you hear the word priest, it refers to somebody who stands on behalf of another who does not have the right standing. Who does not have the right to stand before that person. So you stand before that person, on behalf of that person. Now, the very first mention that we have about priests is in Genesis chapter 14. And I think last week we did some good study on Melchizedek. How many of you got some out of that last week? Let me see. Come on, if you got that. Oh, just two people. Last week when we looked at Melchizedek, you got something beautiful out of that. Good. Genesis 14. There's a man there by the name Melchizedek, verse 18, And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now Jesus is called after the order of Melchizedek, and last week we explained what that meant. Now you observe Melchizedek was referred to as a priest, but he was never called a high priest. Jesus is the one referred to as a high priest. Okay? He was called the priest of the Most High God. Now one thing we have seen so far is that priests minister for who? They minister for who? They minister, sorry, to who? To God. They minister to God on behalf of the people. That's what priests do. They minister to God. A priest's ministry is in God's presence. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1. A priest's ministry is in God's presence. He is to go to the presence of God, however, on behalf of people. So, he is called a priest of God. He's not the priest of the people, though he's taken from among the people, but he's not the priest of the people. He's a priest of God for the people. Exodus 28 and verse 1. And take unto Aaron, unto the Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto who? Alright? That he may minister unto who? Unto God in the priest's office. So, the job, the work of the priest is to minister unto God. We had a couple of scriptures like that. So ministers, these ministers, they are in the presence of God for the people. Or better still, they come to the presence of God for the people. Why? Because as we are going to see, the people could not come before God. You know, I told you that God said to the children of Israel, you should be my priest on the earth. If you act into my words. Then later on they said, we don't want to hear God's word. You go hear God's word and let us know. Because they couldn't believe what God said. So therefore, somebody had to now come to God on their behalf. But the man who is born again is called the priest of God, a royal priest. Last week we looked at a king and a priest, how only Melchizedek fitted as a shadow of Jesus, you know, because he was a king and a priest. And those Aaron could not, because Aaron was not a king. We looked. I know you saw that last week. Okay, beautiful. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Where our study should really be, because I told you, whenever you see anything in the scriptures, we just read the law of first mention. That is, whatever is first mentioned, pay particular attention to the certain details that are put to fact, you know, in the mention. However, in Bible study, you must see this explanation through all the scriptures. Sometimes we restrict our reading to the New Testament, but you see, the New Testament was gotten from the Old Testament. They are not at par. They are not at each other's throats, like they are against each other. No. The New Testament, what we call the epistles, the New Testament, which is the epistles, were discoveries of the Old Covenant. That's why you see Peter said, as it is contained in the scriptures. You will discover that the Old Testament was where we got what is in the New Testament. They are not different materials. Only that in the Old Testament, the New Testament was a promise. Are we together? But it's the study of the New Testament, Old Testament, that produced the epistles. So, whatever doctrine you are going to lay must have roots in the Old Covenant. You must have an history. We looked at the sevenfold test in the book of Genesis as a germ, in the germ form, in the law as a type and shadow, in the sacred songs of David. In the prophets as a prophecy, in the teachings of Jesus, we're going to see it, in a figurative expression, we're going to see it in his parables. Then we come to the Acts of the Apostles, in the Acts of the Church, in the growth pattern of the Church, that will lead us into the epistles as a doctrine. I'll explain that to you. So, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, he's talking about Jesus here now. And it says, wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to who? God. To make reconciliation for the sins of who? The people. Do you see that? He is to minister to who? God. On behalf of who? The people. That's Jesus now. He says, he was made so that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. The word behold there means he was made to be like us. So, he was made to be like us that he may be a faithful and a high priest. So, you cannot have a high priest outside the people whom he is representing. He has to be taken from amongst them. Observe that very well. He has to be taken from amongst them. It says here that he is to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That word reconciliation is where you get propitiation or mediation. Propitiation, that is to make an atonement for sins. So he is number one, he is like us. Now he is to make reconciliation or propitiation for us. Talking about Jesus. Now, observe this in your study. The book of Hebrews doesn't mention us as priests directly. The book of Hebrews, when it refers to priesthood, just talks about Jesus. It looks at the difference between Jesus and Aaron, Jesus and Moses, and looks at the order of Melchizedek, you know, in relationship to how it's different from Aaron's priesthood. It doesn't mention at all that we believers are priests. But it is inferred. You can see it also if you just take a careful study, you will see that. Whereas 1 Peter, the book of Revelation that we read earlier, talks about the believer in Christ as a priest expressly. Okay? Now, however, if you look at the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews mentions high priests. Now, you cannot have a high priest if you don't have other priests. Let me see how you understand that. Do you understand that? You can't have a high priest if you don't have other priests. The word high priest actually means chief priest, the head of the priests. So Jesus is high priest, also will infer that the man who is born again is a priest, who is born, you know, who is a brother to Jesus, because Aaron's children were the priests. Aaron, the father, was a chief priest. Now, by the time you go to Hebrews 13:15, we'll see that later. You see where the believer is seen as a priest that offers something to God. Praise the Lord. Are we together? Okay. So, that shows us something I want you to observe. That whatever we are today is based on what Jesus has done. We are only found in Him. Nobody stands as an individual, as it were, having his own merits to do anything before God. Everything is based on who and what Jesus is. You can only be found in Him. Are we together now? You can only be found. So the book of Hebrews points out the priesthood of Jesus. That the believer by identification is a priest. Notice the word by identification. Hebrews chapter 4. That's where it says Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. In Hebrews 3:1, I told you last week, it says, particularly the heavenly calling, we should consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, even Jesus. So Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I'll start from 14. It says, since then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, it says, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So where is he passed unto? The heavens. Good. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That word infirmity is actually singular, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he says, number one, Jesus sympathizes with our infirmity. Why? Chapter 2 verse 17 we read earlier, he was made like us, so that he can be a merciful and a faithful high priest, So that in verse 18, because he himself was tempted, he can offer help to those who are tempted. So he says he was at all points tempted like as we are. He says, yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted like we are to prove that he was taken from amongst us. Because you cannot be a priest if you are not taken from amongst the people. You have to come on behalf of the people that you belong to before God. So he was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God doesn't get tempted. James 1:13. Man gets tempted. So Jesus, as a man, is the high priest of the faith. Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that already shows you something, that whatever, unlike the Old Testament high priest, whatever he's going to offer on our behalf, does not include his own sins. It doesn't include his own sins. Whereas under the Old Covenant, the high priest and the priest offered sacrifices both for themselves and for the people. Jesus is not offering anything for himself. Here he's going to offer it for us. Now look at 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help in time of need. Now, this scripture has been really abused. And it's still the lack of study. I told you this last week in second service, that we're bringing a generation, both in the world and in the church, that detests reading. They don't read. They have an apathy towards knowledge. Everybody wants things very fast. They don't want to study. They want to fast. They don't want to know the scriptures. They want to know God. They don't want to know anything. I mean, so whatever scriptures is bandied before them, they don't care to read it. They don't care to study it. They don't care to know what it means. Now, it is, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So sometimes somebody comes to church and says, come before the throne of grace. Then you should ask yourself, where is the throne of grace? I mean, what do you mean? It says, whenever you have a problem in your marriage, come before the throne of grace. Whenever you have a problem with your job, come before the throne of grace. That's poor appreciation of reading. We have just read something here. That we have a high priest that has been passed to heaven, even Jesus. And it says, therefore, come before the same Jesus, that's what he's referring to, who has been passed to the heavens, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He had told him in chapter 2, verse 17, that he is a merciful and what? Faithful high priest, who is able to offer help to those who are tempted, because he also was tempted. Are you people following me here now? So, what is he referring to in verse 16? What Jesus the high priest will offer you in your time of need. What is this need? It's not material. It's not emotional. It's not about your job or earthly pursuit. It's referring to the need. He had told you in verse 15, the feeling of our need, infirmity. Are we together here? The feeling of our infirmity, our need. So what is the help he grants in time of need? Salvation. Hebrews 7:25. It says, for with such a high priest, for where he is able to save them to the uttermost, Hebrews 7:25, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Same thing in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. So we come to the throne of grace to receive what? Salvation from sins. To receive forgiveness. To receive propitiation for sins. He doesn't ask you to come before the throne of grace to get a job. Or come before the throne of grace to have your emotions healed. He's talking about salvation. Which offers you forgiveness and propitiation for your sins. Let me see if you understand that clearly. So you don't take a word. You see, what people do is that they take words, and those words are interpreted by their experiences. No. You take words and put them back into scriptures where they were written and make them mean what they mean. Infirmity, temptation, succor, time of need refer to the same thing. What the high priest does on behalf of the people, that is, he offers reconciliation as a propitiation and sacrifices on behalf of sinners for their sins to God. Let me see if that's clear to you. So Hebrews 4:16 refers to coming to receive salvation confidently. That says Jesus is a faithful high priest who is passed unto the heavens, come boldly, to obtain salvation. So the mercy we obtain at the throne of grace, and the grace to find help in time of need, is salvation through faith that is in Christ. Can you say amen to that? So obviously, what the high priest does is to offer a sacrifice for sins on behalf of the people. Now look at chapter 5 verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for material prosperity for the people, for their emotional needs, for sins. That's what a high priest is for. The priesthood and the high priest of Jesus is about sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, thine error? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought to have the people and for himself to offer sins. So, notice this. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So notice three things about the priesthood. Number one, the priest is a mediator. He's to stand on behalf of the people for sins. Two, the priest is compassionate. Is supposed to help people before God. He's compassionate. He has to have compassion. Verse 2. Thirdly, the priest is never self-appointed. The priest is taken by God. He is chosen by God. He's never self-appointed. So it says, just like Aaron was not self-appointed, Aaron was chosen by God. Exodus 28 verse 1. He was chosen by God. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He said also in another place, now the first one is Psalm 2 verse 7. The second one, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110 verse 4. So he's saying Jesus was chosen by God for us to be the high priest. I want you to observe something again. The gifts and sacrifices were for sins. They were for sins. So, the high priest does not come by himself. He has to come with something. God has prescribed what he should come for. Come with. The priest must come with something. We read about Nadab and Abihu who came with their own stuff and then they died. You mustn't come in your own merit. You must come with a propitiation. Then you'll be ministering as a priest. He must come with something. So it says Jesus is made a priest and then a high priest, better still, because he was chosen by God. Okay, chapter 6 now. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul or of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, that is behind the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us, a forerunner is somebody, for instance, somebody, when we talk about Mungo Park, discovered Nigeria, you know, somebody who found the place, somebody who is the pillar of a town, somebody who lays a foundation for a place. He says, we have a forerunner for us entered, that is, he entered first, that's what it means. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was made a high priest. Notice what he did. He entered behind the veil for us. So he begins to talk about Melchizedek at this point. And he says that Melchizedek received tithe from Abraham. Now look up again. Don't lose it now. A priest takes gifts from the people, for the people, and offers to God For what? For what? So Melchizedek's taking tithe for Abraham was for what? For Abraham's prosperity? For what? Are we on the same page now? A priest is to minister for people because of what? Their sins to God. Now I'll show you something. Open your eyes now. Open your eyes now. Abraham needed Melchizedek once in his life. You know why? Why would you need a priest? That's because you cannot stand before God. Right? In Genesis 14, Abraham needed Melchizedek. But by the time we get to Genesis 15, in verse 16, the Bible says, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for what? Righteousness. From that point, Abraham could stand before God without a priest on his behalf. So what he gave to Melchizedek was for Melchizedek to have a right standing on his behalf before God. Because priests offer for sins. That's what they do. Let me see how you understand that very well. Okay, now let me ask you a question now. This is for those of you who read your Bibles often. I believe all of you should. Now, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. A priest is somebody who mediates for sins. But Paul told us in Romans 5:12-14 that before the law came, sin was not imputed. That is, there was no definition of sin. Sin was not punished. Sin was not legally declared. So, what was Melchizedek doing? His sin was not imputed. Just think about that. That's just for you to think. Sin is not imputed. Romans 5:12-14. Just go read that yourself. So, if he was a priest of the Most High God, that means he was offering for sins. Why? If sin was not imputed. Okay, now watch this. Jesus never ministered as a priest on earth. Never did. He never ministered as a priest on earth, neither did he minister as a king on earth. To be a priest, you have to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. To be a king, you have to have a throne and a kingdom. That was why what they preached in the four gospels was the kingdom of God is at hand. But you don't hear that being preached in the epistles anymore. The kingdom of God in Christ is at hand. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They have to seek the kingdom of God. But Jesus died, rose again, and then he sits now. He never sat until he rose again. And then a kingdom is established. That's why he came and said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to us after he rose from the dead. So he was not a king on the earth. Now watch this now. He was also not a priest on the earth. Because a priest must offer something to God. His priestly ministry began when he rose from the dead and went to heaven. I've told you before, Jesus died. He went to hell 3 days by time zones. He came out of hell. He came to the earth. Because if you die and go to heaven, you are not raised from the dead. He came to the earth physically as a human being. And he told Mary, I go to my God and your God, my father and your father. Say, touch me not, because the high priest, when he's going to the holiest of all, must not be touched. He goes in alone. So here he goes to heaven and he comes back. Then he sits down with those guys for 40 days and he teaches them things concerning the kingdom of God, the word of God, the reign of the Christ. You see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, John chapter 20. You'll find what I just said here now. So here he is. He is risen from the dead. Then he goes. He said, we have a high priest who is passed on to the heavens. So where did he go to heaven? When he was raised from the dead. So he goes to the heavens as the high priest of the new covenant. So when he was referred to as this day have I begotten you, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says he's the first begotten from the dead. Psalm 2 and verse 7, this day have I begotten you, was referring to when Jesus was born again. The first time he was born, it was an incarnation. The second time he was born, it was a resurrection. Two things. The incarnation, he was born into Mary's womb as the Son of God. He died, then he rose from the dead as the firstborn from the dead. So the first begotten from the dead. Colossians 1:18, we just read Revelation 1:5 and 6. Romans 8:29, he becomes the firstborn among many brethren. Let me see if you understand that very well. If you have not, you don't understand that, that means you've never been in this church. That's the most simple thing you should have known by now. He rose from the dead and he became the first fruit from the dead. The first fruit from the dead. So, when you hear, this day have I begotten thee, and you hear about him being made a high priest, they are redemptive facts, not the incarnation facts. They are facts that relate with when Jesus rose from the dead, then he became the firstborn from the dead. And he began to function as the high priest of our salvation, the high priest of our profession. Hebrews chapter 7 and then verse 12. It says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Notice that. There's a change of the law. Now the law says, every priest will come from Aaron. Jesus physically came from the tribe of Judah. Melchizedek did not have a lineage where we can pick a priest from, but he was called a priest. So Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, who was not chosen from Aaron's lineage. So there's a change in priesthood. What does it mean? That means priests are no longer taken from Aaron. And therefore again, as we're going to see, what priests offered now will differ. Aaron's boys, sons, and Aaron himself offered physical sacrifices. Jesus will offer an eternal and a spiritual sacrifice. Are we together? I said, are we together? So, notice this. Verse 22. Verse 22, was so much Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. A surety of a better covenant. The word surety is where you get guarantee. A guarantee, a backup, a standby, a seal of a better covenant. And truly, look at 28. There truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by the reason of death. Now, after Aaron, there were several high priests. He says, why were there many high priests? It's because they died. And they could not continue because they died by the reason of death. He says, but this man, let's take verse 24 together. One to go. That means you were not there. Verse 24, one to go. But this man, because it continues forever, had an unchangeable priesthood. Hallelujah. Verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Priests under the old covenant were sons of Aaron. The priests under the new covenant are sons of God who were raised from the dead to live forever. Jesus was not made a high priest because he was born in Mary's womb. He was made a high priest because he was raised from the dead. Now observe this, please. Look at verse 26. For such a high priest, became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did how many times? Once. When he offered up what? Himself. Now listen to that. If Jesus had come with someone's, with something before God, that means he also offered for himself. But Jesus did not come to offer anything before God. He offered himself. So he was the priest, he was the gift, he was the sacrifice. Can you get that? Do you understand that? If you had come, now the high priest of the old covenant will come with the blood of the lamb, because that blood represented he himself. His own blood could not be offered because he was a sinner. Jesus offered himself, even his own blood, because he was not a sinner. So he did not come with something. Jesus came with Jesus before God. He offered them of himself. He said, for the Lord makes even high priests which have infirmity, but the word of hosts, which was since the law, maketh the Son, which is consecrated forevermore. Now, let me explain that. Jesus, being raised from the dead as the Son of God, does not have a sin he offers, because he's the Son of God. So he is a perfect priesthood. The Son of God who lives forever, who has no sin, is the Son of God, comes before God on behalf of the people, though he is a man. So he offers a perfect sacrifice before God for the people. Notice this. The priests offered these sacrifices daily. Jesus did it once. Some of you are going to also see. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken of is this sum. Okay? What is saying here? Let me explain the word sum. So this is the main point of what we are saying. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of God, of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, look up. Do high priests under the old covenant sit? Huh? They stand. Then they come and go. Yearly and daily. Jesus entered and sat down. He entered once. And he sat down, and is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle with the Lord pitched, and not man. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer. If he were a priest on earth, he should not be a priest, saying that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So the priesthood of Jesus was accomplished where? Where? In heaven, who serve as unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as God has admonished of God, as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle for sea, said he, that thou shalt make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now, let's take verse 6 together, one to go. But now, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon what? Better promises. So it sits. When you say better promises, look at what the better promises are. It says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there had been no place been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So the new covenant, the old covenant began when? When they left where? Egypt. There's no old covenant in the book of Genesis. When they left Egypt. Verse 10. For this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those years, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God. They'll be to me a people. They shall not teach any man, notice that, his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. So the first thing the new covenant offers is a relationship that does not need a mediator. You come by a mediator, you don't continue needing a mediator. Let me see if you understand that. You come through a mediator, but when you come once through a mediator, you don't need a mediator anymore. So the mediation of Jesus is how many times for us? Once. That's the first thing. They shall know me from the least to the greatest. Verse 12. And I will be merciful to their righteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So that means you will never need a mediator anymore. Because yet their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So a Christian does not need a mediator anymore. Believers don't need intercession. We're going to see that later. It has been done once and for all. The word mediator is where you get intercession. To stand on behalf of someone. I'm surprised when I see Christians saying they are interceding for another Christian. You don't understand Bible doctrine. You only intercede for somebody that has no right standing with God. When you come through Jesus once, you have a right standing with God. Nobody intercedes for you anymore. That happened to Abraham. When Abraham believed God, Genesis 15, then the Bible says it was accounted to him for righteousness. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it was Abraham that interceded. He has come once by faith, so he's now the one that can intercede. So believers don't need intercession. They don't need another person to stand before God for them, because right now, by the blood of Jesus, and through what Jesus has done, they can come, or they have come, pardon me, to God once by Jesus. Let me see how that's clear to you. Romans 8:33, Paul mentions Jesus making intercession. But again, careless reading will make you read your own experience and understanding into what is clearly stated. Romans 8, I read verse 33. It's very easy to read a scripture out of context. Verse 34. I can say, who is he that condemn it? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Say, well, Jesus at the right hand of God, talking to God on our behalf. If he was to do that for you every day, what's the difference between what he did and what he did under the old covenant? Nothing. That means he also has to do it daily. But scripture says he has done it how many times? Once. So what is he saying? Now watch. Let's start from 31. 31 says, let's start from 30. 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he justified. Also justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say unto these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered up him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Never lose the sequence of thought. Now look at 34, 33. We shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifies. That means before God, you are what? Justified. So if you are justified before God, will you need somebody to stand on your behalf? No. So 33, who is he that condemns? He says it is Christ that died. Follow it very well. Yea, rather, risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's talking about a continual job? No. Because he's telling you why you're justified. Says Christ has died, risen again, and he has made intercession for you. Not a continual daily job. It's what he did by his death. That's why you're justified. Because he has made that intercession once. So nobody needs to go to God. You know, I had this very ridiculous story about a preacher in Nigeria, one of the most prominent, who talked to his church members, and he told them that God, there's a special blessing of God that everybody should write their sins to him. Then he will take it before God. It's a very large church in Nigeria. And then everybody, the leaders now, they began to write their sins. And they gave it to the man. If not for scriptural understanding, I'll conclude that all of them are not born again. That's the height of slavery. And you see, anytime you find out that people are not taught the word of God is to put them in bondage. Because if you want to make a people stupid all the rest of their life, don't teach them anything. If you want to make them bound to you, don't let them know. Why in the world would you ask people to bring their sins to you? You talk to God for them. You have some Christians say, well, I talk to God on your behalf. You understand? I talk to God on your behalf. I'll pray to God for you. Maybe God will have mercy on you. One time I was in a meeting and a preacher gave an altar call. So when he gave that altar call, people came out to be born again, to be saved, to receive the gospel. So he said, say after me, Heavenly Father, you know, and they went through all the prayer. So when they were praying, I said, Father, in the name of Jesus. I asked Father that issue. I said, what's the meaning of that prayer? You are telling God for them as what? There's only one high priest. And he has offered his blood for all men. Yours is to present him to people. They believe, they receive, and they are saved. And from that minute, they stand before God with righteousness. Without sins and iniquities being remembered anymore. They need no man to tell them, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from where? The least to the greatest. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying. No preacher has a right standing before God different from what you have. What has happened over the years, the people have been ignorant. So, the intercession was done once. 1 John 2, verse 1, these things I write unto you that you sin not, if any man sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but for the whole world. So Jesus' blood, and listen to this, the blood of Jesus was offered for sins forever. That is, if a man commits a sin today, the penalty for that sin has been paid 2,000 years ago. Jesus will not offer fresh blood dripping from his skull to God. He has offered himself 2,000 years ago. And that is sufficient for the next 70 billion years of how long people will commit sin. Are we together here? Are we together? Alright. That's the intercessory work of Jesus, being the high priest. Hebrews 9, let's take a look at the tabernacle. To understand the priesthood, you also need to look at the tabernacle, because there was a tabernacle, and the Bible tells us that tabernacle was to be a shadow of the tabernacle in heaven. So, what happened was this. What Jesus was going to do, you know, let me explain. You know, you read, okay, go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Now, in Exodus 25 and 40, God had called Moses. He said, Moses, you're going to build me a temple, a tabernacle. He said, I'm going to show you the tabernacle in heaven for you to build the one on earth. Exodus 25 and verse 40. So that's why Hebrews 8 and 5 says, I will show you a heavenly thing so that you can put it together in the natural. Now listen to this well. You now discover that the tabernacle was built with inner court, outer court, first tabernacle, the second tabernacle, the holiest of all. Except you're a carnal person. You begin to imagine that when you get to heaven, there's a first tabernacle, a second tabernacle, a third tabernacle, and no. All those things were figurative of what Christ will do. So the only way to capture it was to put it in a building form. Somebody follow me here now. How many of you are around when we talk about the spiritual man? I mean, this makes sense to you, does it? Huh? When you have a shadow, that shadow is to just replicate, to represent something. It's like, for instance, if I put a candle, for instance, and that candle is supposed to have light in the temple, you don't expect to get to heaven and see light. All I'm saying is there's illumination. Are we together here now? Are we together? That's what he's saying. Not that you now get to heaven, then you have the first. You know, people do a lot of series today on the inner court, outer court, holiest of all. It's your stupidity. Moses was a natural man. And the only way he could capture the reality of Christ's redemptive work was for those things to be put together in a natural way, in a building form. Imagine, Jesus' baptism of death on our behalf was given to Noah like a sheep amongst water. So he built a ship. Gradually, to understand what Christ's death would do for us. Of course, Christ's body was not a sheep. For instance, Moses was made to understand Adam's transgression by showing him a tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then, Adam and his wife. What exactly did they do? What did they do? God said, don't eat of this, and they ate of it. And then they died. But you don't really expect God to have brought trees into a garden. I said, don't eat tree. No. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were figurative of the choice of Christ Jesus and a rejection of Jesus by Adam. Because Jesus is life. And it was given to Moses like a tree in a vision. In visions, you have symbols to represent the reality. Acts 10. Heaven was open, and then the shoots came down, and then four-footed beasts and animals, and they came in. You know, and then God said to Peter, kill and eat this. Peter said, these are uncommon things. I mean, this is the law, since it's not kill and eat. And then he said to him, thou shalt not call unclean that which I have cleansed, uncommon that which I have cleansed. No. What was he talking about? Gentiles. Now, were Gentiles beasts? No. But that vision was just typical. It was just to show you a figurative fact that what was not allowed under the old covenant has now been allowed in the new. See? So, when you hear about the tabernacle, what Moses built was a physical building that refers to the work and the sacrifice that Jesus made in their different steps and accomplishments. Let me see how you understand that clearly. Oh, come on. Let me see your hand if you understand what I just said now. You have to understand. So then God said, see heaven. And then he says, can you see? The first room has air condition. Second room has rug. Then if that's what he did, that means it's not a shadow. It is a reproduction. A shadow means a figurative expression. A symbolic view of something. Are we together? Are we together? Beautiful. Let's have a look at the tabernacle. Hebrews 9 verse 1. And verily the first covenant also had ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That word covenant is wrong. It should be the first tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick and a table and a shewbread, that word candlestick is a lampstand, which is called the sanctuary. Okay? It's actually that word is holy place. It's called the holy place. And out of the second veil and a tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So there were two places. There was a place which was called the holy place. Then there was the holiest of holies. Or the holiest of all. Now you see this in Exodus 26 from 31-35. Exodus 40 from verse 1 to 12. You see that there. Now the very first part of the tabernacle had the lampstand, a table, and shewbread. That was the first part of the tabernacle. Now, all the priests get to the first tabernacle, the holy place. All the priests. Aaron's children. But the second tabernacle was only for the high priest, the holiest of all. Only one person goes in there. Exodus 25 verse 10, Exodus 10 verse 33, Exodus 25 verse 16, you see all that there. Exodus 25 verse 10, Exodus 10, 33, Exodus 25 verse 16. Now, in the holiest of all you had was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there's something that was a bit, looked like a mix-up here, and you know, I was trying to find out why it was set like that, because in verse 4 it says, The holiest of all, verse 3, verse 4 says, which had the golden censer. Now really, the golden censer was not in the holiest of all. The golden censer was right before the veil. It was not inside the veil. However, the reason for it to be before the veil was for, and I'm going to explain this much later this year, was for the incense, you know, the fragrance to enter into the holiest of all when the priest is going in to minister. So you discover that there was a change of words. Whereas he used the word in verse 2, and there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein, that is inside it, was a candlestick. But however, in verse 4, it says, which had. So this is inside. So he just said, well, this is a part of the holiest of all, but it's not inside actually, it's actually outside the holiest of all. The holiest of all had only the Ark of Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had the manna, which God gave to them as food. The Ark of Covenant had Aaron's rod that budded. The Ark of the Covenant had tables of the covenant. That is, the Ten Commandments were put in the Ark of the Covenant. A Ark is like a container. So those things were present in there. Then the altar of incense was just about outside, you know, the holiest of all. Now, in the holiest of all, you now had something that was referred to as the mercy seat. Verse 5. And over it, the cables of glory overshadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot speak clearly. Now, the way it was designed was that you now had cherubims. Now, cherubims were angelic hosts that had wings. Angels don't have wings in the Bible. Only cherubims had wings. Now, the wings covered the mercy seat. The high priest would go in once every year and take blood. This is called redemption or atonement. And put the blood on the mercy seat. Once a year. Now, the cherubims covered it. Now, it says, and now these things were thus ordained, verse 6. And the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So they went only into the first tabernacle. They couldn't go beyond that. Remember Aaron's son? You know what they did? They took the incense and then they went into the presence of God. What happened to them? They died. So this job of going to the second tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, was to be done only by the high priest. Look at verse 7. But into the second, when the high priest, how? Alone. Once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and on behalf of the people. Check Exodus 30 verse 6, then 7, Exodus 40 verse 5 to 6. So, now let me explain that. The shewbread was to be replaced every week. The lamps were to be trimmed every day. Lamps represented light, illumination. Every day they would trim it. Every day. But those lambs and the shewbread were in the first tabernacle. The holiest of all, you only can go in once. In fact, the way the high priest was, as he's going in, you put a bell. That bell was to continue to ring to show that he's still alive. When he entered into the holiest of all, you don't hear the bell ringing. Everybody takes off. That means the man is dead. That means and then they died. They found them dead. Because they were going in their own merits to die. So the high priest will go with the blood gently, calmly, with a pilgrim bell. If he gets in there and he doesn't ring anymore, that means he's dead. That means the offerings for sin for that year was not accepted. So the holiest of all was reserved only for the high priest. And look at this. It says, and the Holy Ghost, this is from way into the hole of the manifest. It's while the first tabernacle was standing. So that image in the old covenant of the holiest of all was to show you something. That nobody stands in the presence. You can't. This way were not in the manifest. That was why it was covered with cherubims. Are we together? So nobody could come before God. Shows that man could not stand in the presence of God. Now look at verse 23. Let's just read verse 11 together. Verse 11. Okay, come on, let's take verse 9, 10, 11, and 12 together. Everybody, want to go? Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both sacrifice and gifts, which could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. 10, everybody together, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them unto the time of reformation. Verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, I used to say, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in how many times? Into where? The holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So, look at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into where? Heaven. To appear in the presence of God for us. Can you say hallelujah to that? So the holiest of all is where? Heaven. He entered with his own blood. And he entered, and the Bible says, and he sat down. He entered the holiest of all, and then he sat down. He entered with his own blood, not the blood of an animal. He entered once, and he sat down. Now, the throne of grace, the mercy seat, therefore, is the throne of Jesus Christ. That where men come to, by faith in the gospel, and then they obtain mercy, and find grace to help for their sins. That's the throne of grace. He entered in once into heaven. Hebrews 10. What now happens to the believer? Does it mean that Christ has entered into the heavens? So, we just are on earth waiting, because we cannot go beyond the first tabernacle. We are of the first tabernacle, not the second tabernacle. The holiest of all is for Jesus. You have forgotten something. Every time we read, Jesus entered in once, you hear, for us. He entered in for us. Now look at this. Hebrews 10. Verse 10. By which way we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once. So that means we are sanctified. One. Every high priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Hebrews 10:11. So they stand daily ministering and offering sacrifices. Can we take 12 together once ago? But this man, after he had offered what? One sacrifice for sins forever, did what? Sat down on the right hand of God. That means it's done. Verse 13. Together, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, the footstool of Jesus refers to the church. We have been raised together with Jesus, and we have been made to sit with him, far above all principalities and power. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Now watch this. Look at verse 19. Want everybody to read it together. 1, 2, go. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by what? By a new and living way which had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So right now, we stand in the presence of God. Hallelujah. So we have boldness to enter therein. So as we speak, every born again man has entered into heaven. Every legally by what Jesus done, and vitally, we now have access to God without a mediation. Every man born again has now come before God once and for all. We don't sing again, we come before you. That's what you sing before you get born again. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts. You enter once. And now we have entered. Hallelujah. So having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest of all. Because Jesus has made a new and a living way for us. So heaven is a location and a place of authority for us. This is so amazing. People talk about making heaven. People talk about racing to heaven. You will never get there. You want to get to heaven? You will never get there. You say, I want to make it to heaven. You can never make it. Heaven is not a prize. Heaven is not something that happens after you have labored and labored. Heaven is what Jesus paid His blood for. Saw a vision of a ministry that says the vision is to take as many people to heaven. No, said the vision number one is to make heaven. And I said, they are in the wrong testament. The new covenant, we don't make heaven. Heaven comes to us. Because of what Jesus has done. Heaven is not a function of your pursuits in life. Heaven is what Jesus has accomplished for us. So we today now stand before God. Say, I stand before God. One, we sit on the throne of Jesus. Two, we are now in God's presence. Say, I'm now in God's presence. Come on, stand everybody. Stand everybody. Let's describe it well. Everybody stand to your feet. Say, I stand before God by the blood of the Lamb. Say, I stand before God. Say, today, I am in the holiest of all. You believe that? Sit down now. That means you don't need a mediator. You don't talk to God through Jesus. You only do that once. The day you got saved. That's why we sang the song last week. You know, that song says, Father, we have confidence by the blood of Jesus to come into the place where you are. And then, because we know better now, we say, we've come into the place where you are. We've come into the place where you are. By the new and living way, we have entered into the holy place. Say, we have come. Once and for all. Say, we have come once and for all. So today, you stand before the throne of God. You don't need to give tithes to God. We've seen what the tithes did between Abraham and Melchizedek. Remember, we saw that clearly. Was to the priest. To God. Now, Jesus the high priest has become the tithe of every man. The tax we pay. The return to God. Now we have entered into the throne of God. We are in the throne room now. Now we can pray without a mediator. Now we can fellowship with God without somebody coming between the two of us. Let me show you something. Job. Turn to the book of Job. Some of you have never read Job except for his bad stories. Job 34. You know, I can't remember the scripture anymore. Who can remind me? Where Elihu said, except God will find an umpire within him and man. Job 33. If there be a messenger, verse 23, with him, an interpreter. That word interpreter there is a mediator. One among a thousand. To show unto man God's uprightness. Then is gracious unto him and said, deliver him from going to the pit. I have found a ransom. Job 23, 23 and 24. I have found a ransom. So who is this person? The mediator that will solve man's problem forever will also be the one who will find the redemption, ransom. The price to be paid. Now that has happened by Jesus. We have now entered into the throne of God. We don't think we want to come into your presence. You know, people say things like that. Oh, brother, let us come into the presence of God. Come into His presence. Come into His presence. It's a sinner mentality. That means you felt you had left it yesterday. So you need to come every year like the Old Testament folk. No. You only come into God's presence once. When you come by Jesus, you come boldly. When you come by Jesus, you come once. And you enter in once and for all. What happens afterwards? We practice His presence. We don't enter His presence more than once. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Comes to the Father. Say, I've come to the Father. Say, I've come to the Father. Say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I stand before God without a fear of guilt or inferiority. I stand before God without a need for an intercession or an intercessor. So you don't come to God through somebody. You don't talk to God through somebody. The blood of Jesus has given us a new and a living way. Can you say amen to that? A new and a living way. You don't enter into God's presence. I just want to be where you are. Go and get saved. I just want to be where you are. I want to enter your presence. Go and get saved. When you are saved, you are in God's presence. Hallelujah. Once and for all. Hallelujah. I heard some teachers like that. You say, you are an outer court Christian, inner court Christian, holiest of all. Some people are just ignorant. Outer court, inner court, holiest of all, were to describe the work of Jesus. You are a recipient. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So what do we offer now? We are priests of God. Peter said we are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5. You are living stones. Please read. Let's take it together. 1 Peter 2, 5. 1 Peter 2, 5, everybody. You also, as living stones, are built what? To offer up what? Unto God, acceptable to God by. So what do we offer to God? Spiritual sacrifice. Is money a spiritual sacrifice? No. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. Notice it didn't say that will be acceptable to God. That are acceptable to God. So that means just like the old covenant, there are things we can offer to God. There are things you cannot offer to God. If you say them, it's strange fire. It's strange fire. When you say to God, I have made you too small in my eyes, that's strange fire. That's not acceptable to God. When you say, oh God, anointing, follow me, that's strange fire. When you say, oh Lord, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. That's strange fire. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hebrews 7:13. Well, next week we'll talk about that. Much more. So I'm a priest of God. In Christ Jesus. I stand before God without a fear of guilt or inferiority. I am the righteousness of God. In Christ Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, I have entered once and for all into the holiest of all. Now look at verse 8. Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Explain that to me. The same under the old covenant. He was the reality of the shadow. Is the same today And it's the same forever. It is here tomorrow. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Divers and strange doctrines. So strange. Divers and strange doctrines. For it's good, it's a good thing that they have been established with grace, not with meats. We have not profited them which have occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. That is, under the old covenant there was an altar. You have no right to eat those who serve the tabernacle. But the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sins are burned without the camp. That's outside the camp. He says, wherefore Jesus also, hallelujah. He says that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the gate. Again, bearing his reproach. Hallelujah. It is a bearing our reproach. Bearing his reproach, his own sufferings. Bearing his own sufferings. How? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let's take verse 15 together, everybody. One to go. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Hallelujah. Let me close on that now. Look at that. It says, therefore, what do we offer? The sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips. What do we bring? Confessing his name. That's what giving thanks, that word is to confess his name. Don't forget, the only gift and sacrifice acceptable were the animals and the drinks and the washings that God ordained. And they were all a type of Jesus. So he says, what is acceptable unto God is what Christ has done. Confessing his name. We have to praise God for what Christ has done. One of the spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God for Jesus. Look at your songs that you sing, your devotion in church. Do you sing about Jesus? There will be God who is always by my side. What does that mean? Look at the song they sang in Revelation 5:9. Can you remember? So the praise and the songs, they sang a new song. For the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by his blood, and he has made us kings, priests, unto our God, we shall reign in the earth. See, praising God is not an emotional thing, it's a spiritual thing. The sacrifice that we offer daily, it's a continually, just like the priests, are the fruit of our lips. Where we say to God, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Where we speak about the redemptive work of Jesus. So when they say your songs are boring, I said, why? What are we talking about? The cross, the lamb, the blood, Christ's death. Can't we have some reggae? Like, I feel the like Jesus is my big man. Jesus is my big man. Go and get born again. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise, fruit of our lips, confessing his name. That's what we offer now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we offer that this morning? Are we priests of God? So when we come to fellowship with God, we are already in the holiest of all. We give to him what he has done for us. That is the priestly ministry of the believer. We give to God what he has done for us. Can we do that this morning? Stand to your feet. Lift your hands and let's just bless the Lord for what he has done for us through Jesus.